If you have your Bibles, turn to John 21. Actually, back up to John 13. That'll help us with the context for John 21. This is a familiar story, familiar narrative that you know. We'll look at John 13 first, just to set the context, just to remind us, seeing what happens here. And we see in John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me. You can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." So, as you know, Peter tells Jesus, "Look, I will lay down my life for you. I will die for you." And Jesus' response, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So who was right, Peter or Jesus? Peter, right? Well, in the end, but not this point, Jesus is right. Peter will deny him. Why does Peter deny him? Fear. He got scared. Jesus was arrested. I mean, men with swords and, just a mob eventually ends up, saying, "Crucify him." I mean, just think about all the events. And before all that even happens, "Peter, you were with this man, right? You're one of his disciples." "Not me. You have the wrong guy in mind." He does that three times. Would you say that's one of the low points in Peter's life? Denying Jesus right after Jesus said, "You're going to do this," and he does it. So, as we read the narrative, as we read through and read the Gospels, you can go ahead and turn to John 21. I don't know about you, but when you think about Peter being the man who denies Jesus, I can't help but think, what makes me think I wouldn't do the same? I mean, Peter, he's the one who's outspoken. He's zealous for the Lord. Yet Peter denies Jesus. But there's hope, because Jesus does not give up on Peter. And that's what we see in John 21. So we'll just read through 15 through 17 of John 21. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And so think about what's happening here. Jesus is restoring Peter. I mean, think about the response that Jesus gives him. He asks him the question, "Do you love me?" Peter responds. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Look, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." I mean, Jesus is restoring Peter. He is saying, "Hey, I'm restoring you to be able to have this nurture, this caring ministry to care for the people of God." And so we can summarize this really as Jesus' restoration of Peter, who just denied him. And after Jesus restores Peter, he tells Peter about his future. Look at verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So just think about this in contrast to Peter denying Jesus. Peter denies Jesus in order to save his own life, out of fear. And now we see that Jesus is telling Peter, "You are going to die a death that glorifies God. You're going to die a glorifying death, a God-glorifying death." This is encouraging. It's encouraging because Peter will not buckle. He's not going to buckle under pressure. And he's going to, as he once did, I mean, we obviously know Peter is no perfect man. But he will endure to the end. And he'll glorify God in his death. And right after this, we see Jesus saying, "Follow me." Jesus calling Peter to follow him. And then the implication is, and we see in his life, and what we know from tradition is that he does. Would you say this is a high point in Peter's life, being restored this moment? I would say so. We have the low point of the denial, and I would say we have a high point as Jesus restores him. But that's not where the story ends, as you know. Right after this, what does Peter do? Who is he now concerned with? Exactly. Look at John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper. So that's John, reference to John. And he said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" John did that. And when Peter saw him, when he saw John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" I mean, think about it. Peter's just been restored. He's told that he would die a God-glorifying death. And his reaction was to turn and look at John and say, "Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him?" I mean, just think about it. Jesus telling Peter, "You transgressed royally. You denied me before men, but I am restoring you back. I want you to feed and care for and nurture my sheep, and you will follow me all the way to the grave." And as soon as Peter hears this, his reaction is, "What about this guy? What's going to happen to him?" And I love how Jesus responds, verse 22. "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus basically says, "Mind your own business. Follow me. Turn to me. Look to me. Don't worry about him. If I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? Don't worry about my will for him. Follow me." How many of you are like Peter? More concerned with what happens to them. Not because you're concerned with them, but because you love yourself. That's why we compare ourselves to others, isn't it? Either because we think that we deserve better and that they're getting better than us, or maybe because we can compare ourselves to others to somehow feel better about ourselves. So as we consider Peter, let's think about this in our own. Let's think about how this applies to us. You know, because we're all different in here. Some of us have a lot of money, some of us don't. Some of us have dependable jobs, some of us don't. Some of us are in good health, some of us are not. Some of us have peace in our family, some of us have strife and controversy. Does it do us good to look to others and say, "What about them?" One of my professors at our last seminar we had, or I guess he was the grader who had just finished his PhD in 2017. He was coming in, so he was fresh off of doing this. And he came in and gave us some encouragement. He went to this passage, that's what I got, where I got the motivation from. And he applied this passage to writing your dissertation. And he asked a question. He's like, "How many of you want to take 48 months to write your dissertation?" And nobody, everybody's like, "No way, I don't want to take the next 4 years to do this." Because everybody's like, "Yeah, we want to take about 1 year at the most, maybe two." And he said this, "What if it's God's will for you to take 5 years? What if it's God's will for you not to finish? And the person next to you takes 6 months or less to finish. What's that to you? What if it's God's will for you to experience heartache, illness, cancer in the family, loss of a job, while the guy or gal next to you is able to focus solely on their dissertation?" You see, we often compare ourselves to others. We're like Peter, who turns to John and says, "What about him?" And it's so easy to forget that God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient in our lives just as it is in the man or woman next to us. What God brings our way, he will give us the grace to make it through. So often we miss this. I know I do. Because it's so easy to become jealous or envious of others. We compare ourselves, we compare our lot with others. And so often we don't rejoice with those who rejoice because we're envious because they received something we didn't. Or we don't mourn with those who mourn because we're so focused on ourselves. And so the question is this. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God truly has your best interest in mind? Or are you just concerned with them, with him, with her? It's what Jesus is telling Peter. What is it to you if I keep this man alive until I return? You know what, Peter? You follow me. What's it to you? If that's my will for him, what you need to do is follow me. I mean, look at the end of verse 19. We went back there where Jesus tells him what kind of death he's going to die. What's the very last phrase? Follow me. And then right after this, where Jesus rebukes Peter and says, what is it to you? And then he says, you follow me. I think that's there's a reason for this. The phrase being used multiple times to remind us, as Jesus is telling Peter, don't worry about others. Focus on me. Follow where I lead. Yeah, it's one thing. You might be thinking, well, I love others. I care about others. Is that what Peter's doing here? Is he really just concerned about John? And he's saying, you know what? I just really care about John, how he's going to die. No, he's concerned about himself. Like, what's going to happen to him? Are you going to do this to him? Is he going to be die on a cross upside down? Or is he going to, what's going to happen to him? He's the one you love. Peter, what is that to you? If I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. So don't compare yourself to others. Don't worry about them in comparison to you. Focus upon Christ. Go where he leads. Follow him. Charles Spurgeon, in his evening devotional, I think for September 18th, I think is what it was, this is what he writes. We should follow Christ in simplicity and faith because the paths in which he leads all end in glory and immortality. It is true that our paths may not be smooth. They may be covered with sharp, flinty trials, but they lead to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let us put full trust in our leader, since we know that whether we find prosperity or adversity, sickness or health, popularity or contempt, his purpose will be worked out. And that purpose will be pure good to every heir of mercy. So what is that to you? You follow me. Instead of comparing ourselves with others, let's face what God has for us. Rejoicing in him. Looking to Christ as our solid rock. He is the solid rock, as we're just saying. Our circumstances in life are not the foundation upon which we stand. It's the rock upon which we stand. Christ is that solid rock. When trials come, if you're built upon the rock, you will stand firm. So what is that to you? You follow me. So let's be encouraged. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are reminded of a narrative we know well, I pray that we would look to you, to you in Christ, walking in light of the Spirit who leads us in your truth. So Father, might we be those who are gazed upon your beauty, your truth, your word. And whenever we are tempted to compare ourselves with others, might we remember these words. Might we remember that you call us to follow you, to look to you. Might we not get distracted. Might we truly draw from the wells of our salvation, knowing that whatever you bring our way is good for us. You are a good, good Father. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.